you come and dwell among your people, begging God that he was come, that he would come. We're begging God that he would come and be with us, come and dwell with us. That's why we're here. You know, I love to see you guys. I love to see your faces, and I love to spend time with you, but that's not why I come here, not to this point. I love to serve and hang out with the youth, but that's not why we come to this point. I love to hear the praise songs and the praise team and the hymns from the choir, but that's not why we come to this point. We come to this point to meet with Christ Jesus. We come to meet him and to hear from him. But I want to open up and ask one question before we get into our scripture today and use scripture to lead straight into the passage I'm going to preach today, because there was once another group of people who came to meet with Jesus. At the end of Matthew 8, Jesus had just done some pretty amazing things. He just preached his Sermon on the Mount. He'd healed a leper. And now we've seen that he's gone to a man who's possessed by many demons, and he sends them out to the pigs. And it says that the whole city comes out to meet with Jesus, to meet with him. Like us, we want to meet with Jesus today. And it says that when they saw Jesus, they begged him, "Depart from this region. Get away from us." Because they were afraid that Jesus was so going to change them and make them different than they were. They'd seen him do things in their city that they weren't comfortable with. He had taken them from one spot and taken things that they were used to and molded and make them different than they were when they showed up in the first place. So this morning as we come, I just want to be able to declare to you guys, and I hope that you echo back, and from knowing most of you in the room, I think we do. But when we say, "Lord Jesus, we want you to meet with us," do we want him to stay with us and dwell with us? Or are we afraid that he might change us? And are we going to kick him out? Do we beg him to come and stay and dwell and be and work among us? So that leads us into the scripture we're going to read this morning. We're going to read Matthew 9, 1 through 8. So I want to read it first and then pray again, and then we'll jump right in. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. It says, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house. And now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, would you speak through it? God, would you calm my nerves? I am nervous, God, because I hold the words of life. But thank you that they're not dependent on me. Speak to us, your people. We invite you to stay. We want you here, God. Change us and make us more like you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, after they asked Jesus there in 8 to depart from this region, "We don't want you here. We're not comfortable with you being among us," Jesus obliged. He left. It says he got in a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. How careful we have to be with the way we treat Christ and his Holy Spirit. We tell him, "We don't want you among us." He will oblige. He will leave and he will move elsewhere. It says he got in a boat and he went to the other side. He crossed over and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, and I'll stop there for a second. One of the most comforting and frightening verses ever, to think that Jesus saw this man and was concerned with this man and saw their faith and was going to do something. He's about to say something. But also the fact that he saw their faith. The men who had carried him in, he saw the four men, because this passage, this story is also in Mark and Luke, so we know that there's four there. We know that these men had seen the crowds that were gathered around where Jesus was preaching, and they were so concerned with their friend that they weren't going to let the crowds hold them back. They crawled to the top of the roof, and they started to peel back the roof, tear back the reed house, pull back the roof to where there was a gaping hole, and lower their friend, risking more injury of their friend to drop him down just so he could be with Jesus. And it doesn't say that Jesus saw the might or the power of these four men that carried this other man. It doesn't say that Jesus saw how bad off this paralytic was. It doesn't say that Jesus saw all the things that were going on in the crowd around him. And I guarantee you, you see everything that's going on in the crowd around you. Just a note before you fall asleep this morning. He doesn't say he saw those things. It says that he saw their faith. What was inside of them? We're so afraid to open up and show who we really are. We all put on a mask, all of us, from Dr. May to myself to all of you. We hide. We refuse to show our true selves. But Jesus looked at these men and he saw the faith of the men that were carrying, and he saw the faith of the man on the mat, and he realized that they came saying that the men knew that their friend had no other hope but Christ Jesus. This man on the mat heard that Jesus was going to be there, and he came and he said, I have no other hope, I have no future, no destination, no plan. There is nothing in store for me except for Christ Jesus, and I place everything I have, all of my faith and all of my trust completely in him. Get me to him. And it says that Jesus took notice of that. That's frightening. Because we can fake it with everybody in this room, and we can fake it with everybody outside of this building, but you cannot fake it with Christ Jesus. He sees you for who you are. He sees you. He knows you. And it says, because he saw their great faith, he said something to this man. Son, be of good cheer. You know, when I think about this story, and I tell the youth all the time, don't read the Bible in such a boring way. I think we are guilty of that. When we read other books, we put emphasis and voices to the characters, and we let our mind play the stories out, and we picture those images. But for whatever reason, when we read the Bible, we give it one voice. Everybody has the same voice. Mary Magdalene has the same voice as Jesus, who has the same voice as Peter, and we don't play out the pictures in our mind. But I want for a minute you just to allow yourself to imagine things. Imagine this man, the paralytic, who could not walk himself in there, who is completely dependent on his friends, so trustworthy so that he didn't have a problem, couldn't say anything about them lowering through the roof to get to Jesus, laying here on a mat, paralyzed. We don't know for how long, but he is paralyzed. Can't move. No hope, no future, no story. He's there. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. Have courage is partly what that means, because he's probably nervous around all those people who are walking, because if he's here, I'm stepping on him, because there's all those people who are walking around him. There's people who are probably gawking and staring at him. You've been stared at before. Does it feel good? Just have courage. Cheer up. And you can think of how those words echoed in that man's heart inside of who he was, because he came there for one purpose, because he heard that this was the Jesus who healed lepers. This was the Jesus who was rousing people from the dead. This was the Jesus who was changing people's stories. And this is the guy who can get me off this mat. Son, be of good cheer. And he knows in his heart what he's about to hear, but he doesn't hear it. Son, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. What? But that's not why I came. But that's what you need. And this word here, forgiven you, is a word that in English means multiple things. One of the most powerful images we see is it comes out later when Paul is writing to a people. And he says, husbands, do not divorce your unbelieving wives. Now, divorce is a word we don't like to talk about, period. It's a word we don't like to bring into church because it's just one of those ugly words that we dodge and we escape. But all of us here in this room have encountered divorce in one way or another. Either we've painfully walked through one, we've had friends or family or other people that we know, we've been around them. So we get divorce in our culture. It's so prevalent in our culture. We understand what it means. Divorced from one thing that you might move away from that thing. No longer in your story. Leaving it that you might go this way, that they might go that way. Divorced. separated. And he says to this man lying on this mat, son, cheer up. Your sins have been divorced from you. Separated from you. Gone the other way. They're not your story. You can move away from them and leave them behind you. It's not who you are anymore. Be of good cheer, he says, because your sins have left you. And instantly, we see something happen. It says that there were some scribes there, some religious people. And they thought inside of themselves. They didn't say it. They didn't need to. It's kind of like being a diehard Republican at the Democratic National Convention. You don't really have to say anything. People got it. They can see it on your face. Maybe Jesus was reading it too. But they're just, what's he talking about? What's he saying? He can't say that. This man blasphemes. Forgiving sins. There's one God and only one God. And only he can forgive sins. And Jesus said, oh, why do you think such evil thoughts? Because I agree with you. There's only one God and only he can forgive sins. And today people will tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said that he was God. Really? Then what are they so angry about here? And watch what he says to them. They're so angry because they know that it's only God that can forgive sins. And he says, why are you thinking these evil thoughts? Is it easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you? Which leaves us with no outward change of him whatsoever. He's still on the mat. We don't see any difference in him. He's still there. Or is it easier to say to him, arise, get up, and walk? Complete change in this guy's life. He was lowered down by his friends. He's been lowered around by his friends, carried by his friends. This mat has been his story. It's been attached to him for so long. It's been who he is. It's defined him. Is it easier for me to say to him, stand up, freak us all out. You were lowered through the roof, and we want you to walk right out of here. But so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive people their sins, he said to him, arise, get up, take your mat, and go home. Go home. Jesus declared that he was God at that moment because that man stood up. He stood up off that mat, divorced from his sins, divorced from his old story, divorced from that mat, divorced from who he once was. Now he's standing, and it's probably hurting a little bit. And he gets up and he says, go to your house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God who had given such power to man. I think about several stories, several vantage points on this guy. I think about him for a minute. His story had always been that mat for a long time. We don't know how long he'd been paralyzed, but probably long enough to where there was some atrophy in his muscles. His bones probably ached a little bit. His back was probably stoved up. It was probably stiff. And he stood up and said, I am different now. I am a new man now, completely changed from who I once was. And every single step in my new life hurts. There's pain and there's aches, but I don't care. I'm walking home anyway. Joy in my chains, joy in who I once was is no longer who I am now. I'm walking, ankles cracking, knees popping, back hurting, muscles aching. He's walking home, joyful, courageous, walking through that room. Excuse me. Got to get by. I've got to get home. People have got to see this change that's happened in my life. Courageous, cheerful that people might see. That everyone marveled and glorified God. And I wonder about the people that saw him. What do you think they thought? There's the dude that was just being carried in here by his four friends. Now he's doing the carrying. He's carrying his mat. He may not be the best walker yet, but he's getting there. And the way they're looking at him, and they're marveling and glorifying God because of it, because he has changed. And I wonder about us. Because God tells us, for those of us in this room who have bowed the knee in submission to him as Lord and Savior, your sins have been divorced from you. No longer your story, no longer holding you back. They've been separated that you might walk away from them and unite to something new. That he might transform you to his image, no longer conform to this old world. And that hurts. Being molded and twisted and picked on and made to look something that you're not hurts and is painful. And he says, depart and go to your house. And in a moment, after we have everything wrapped up, we're going to depart and go to our homes eventually. And I wonder if we're like this man of good cheer. Or are we like we are, and I see so many believers, and I've been guilty of this, and probably you have too. How was church today? Great. What did y'all talk about? Jesus. Really? Yeah, he saved me of my sins. All of them. No longer my story. I'm free. New life. Heaven is waiting. I get to be with him. I'm not going to go to hell anymore. Oh, really? Walking in pain and misery. Not good cheer. Stealing the marvel that belongs on God because we refuse to stand up in our aches and our pains and say, you know what, it hurts a little bit to be changed, but praise God, I'm changed and I'm new and I'm walking that he might receive the marvel that is due him. Do we steal the glory that belongs to God because we refuse to walk the way that we were told to walk in good cheer? Go to your homes in good cheer that he might receive glory for what he's done in your life, because he's taken your old story, wiped it away, washed it clean. It is not you anymore. You are not defined by that thing anymore. You are new. A new creation, as a matter of fact. And when people see you on the street and they look at you and they say, there's Brock. He's the one who wants... No. Not anymore. That's not my story. There's Brock, the one that said and that used to go and do and... That guy's dead. Those days have been divorced from him. I'm walking this way now. And it hurts some days. And some days we're attracted to go back to what we know. It hurts. Like it hurt that paralyzed man to walk. But are we going to raise our heads and go in good cheer that the world might look at us, those who claim his story, claim his blood, claim his promise, and claim to know him, that they might marvel and see, wow, those believers, those Christians, those Christians really have been changed. Because that paralyzed man was really changed. This isn't a myth. He really walked. He was really changed. Are they going to look at us and say, like, man, they are full of joy. They have been courageous to share the story of God's change in their lives. Has he changed your life? Or have you just heard about the availability of a change? It's interesting that at all the points here in this story, because this is in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, that immediately after this story, we see the conversion of Matthew take place. Matthew is called. In Mark and Luke, it says that Jesus left the paralytic because the work is done. His story is over and changed and new. He's a new creation. And brother is walking forward. He's moving. And it says, and Jesus left that place and went to a tax collector. They weren't viewed any better then than they are now. They were hated by their people because they were traitors. Most of them were thieves and robbers. And they were becoming wealthy so that others become impoverished. Working on the side of the Romans, hated. It says that Jesus left the paralytic and went to Levi. And he looked at Levi and said, "Follow me." And Levi left everything he knew, that theft, those sins, that old story, everything. And Matthew records it with his new name. Because Christ is interested in completely changing who you are. My name is Matthew. And I'm walking forward, not as Levi, the dead, cheating, lying tax collector, but as Matthew, the man that will follow Christ Jesus. A new man, a new creation. That people might marvel and glorify him who changes our story, changes our direction, changes our plans, and changes even our names. Makes us a new creation in him. So this morning the question is there are some people in this room. Your sin is still bearing down on you. The chains are not gone. They are ever present. And they are heavy and clanking. It's the thing about carrying chains around. You can't ever do it quietly. You always know that they're there. And they drag you down and they weigh you down and they're painful. You aren't meant to carry them, but you know they're there. And Jesus says later in that passage that I came looking for people like Matthew. Looking to change his story. I came looking for the paralytic, looking for the sick, because it's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. He came looking for you. And today, if you're in this room carrying your chains, because maybe you've never heard the fact that he wants to be the one to take your chains and not cut them, not pile them up neatly in your house so that you can look at them and cherish them forever and say, "Hey, there they are. I once bore those." He wants to get rid of those to where they're no longer in existence, not part of your story, not visible, not who you are anymore, divorced from you. Maybe it's the first time you've heard that news. Maybe you've heard it for years. But it just registered now. He is the chain breaker. He is the chain reliever. He gets rid of them. They're gone. He removes my sin completely from me. I can be free. Some of you in this room are hearing him say, "Come to me, follow me. I want to take your chains and get rid of them for you, that you might be free, that I might give you a new creation, a new story, a hope, that you might move forward and people might marvel at you and therefore marvel at me and bring me glory because of what's happened in your life." There's other people in this room. If he is the one who can forgive sins, he can. If he is the one that can look at a man who's paralyzed, that can't walk on his own, and can tell him, "Get up, walk." And he tells those of us who claim to know him to listen to him. Some of us in this room need to listen to him and follow in obedience. Maybe that's believer's baptism and you don't really need to pray about that. He says do it, so do it. Maybe it's joining a local church because Jesus obviously thought highly of his church. Be a part of his local church. Maybe this morning you just need to repent and say, "You know what? I've been walking and not with my head high in glory, in courage, that others would notice that I am a new creation." And if you really are a new creation and you just need to repent today and say, "Lord, I am sorry that I have stolen your glory because of the way that I've walked," come to him and ask for forgiveness and walk out of this place chain free, glorifying him because of your good cheer and in obedience. So I'm going to pray, and in just a minute we'll have a hymn of invitation. As the Spirit leads, be obedient to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word, God, that your word tells us multiple things about you. One, that you want to be with us. God, that you went and found us, God, when we were in the depths of our sin and told us, follow me. Tells us that you love us, God, that you don't take any joy when we are walking away from you. So God, this morning, would you speak to your people? Would you speak here to these people? Show them what they need from you. I have no clue. It's not my job. Would you speak to them and draw them to you if they need you in salvation? Draw them to obedience in other areas. And draw them back to joy. Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Would you restore it? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.